seeing the young people here today took my mind back to 1969, I was a student at SMS, now MSU, and I was active in the Baptist Student Center there, and we were doing a musical, and we were traveling to different places to sing the musical. I'm a rebel, yes I am. It's 1969, what can I say, huh? That's about all I remember from that. Had my sweetheart with me, and we were headed to Bolivar. And going up Highway 13 when it was not a divided highway, and pulled off to a little side as we were going up there, and took out the little box from Zale Jewelers, and asked her to marry me. Yeah, and she still wears that ring, don't you? We treasure that ring. She still, that was 46 years ago. We've been married this August for 45 years. And my sweet Debbie is a treasure to me, a treasure to me. I want to ask you a question. What's your treasure? What do you treasure? What is it that down at the core of your being, when you strip away all of the externals, what do you treasure? Let me ask a second question. What does Christ treasure? I could offer several answers that would be accurate, but I want to offer one that I think is often overlooked, and it's this. Christ treasures His church. He does. And I don't think we think in those languages or in those terminologies today. In fact, I think there are people today, maybe even in church, that tolerate church. Checking the watch. Wonder how long this gonna be. That was quite a few songs by the chorale, so I wonder. We're on time, I promise. And it was marvelous. They did so well. They did so well. What do you treasure? Christ treasures His church. Do you? Do you? Some people tear down the church. That's somewhat popular even in religious circles. I love Jesus, can't stand the church. But what does Jesus treasure? What does Christ treasure? You have your Bible? Let's find out how He treasures His church. We go to Ephesians. When you get there, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, this passage of Scripture is addressed to husbands and wives. It might seem inappropriate at first glance to utilize that text for this message, a message on His church, His treasure. But you'll see why I'm doing that when you hear the text. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to pick this up in verse 25. It's addressed to husbands, and I might just say the challenge to husbands in this text is perhaps greater than that to the wives. There is a mutuality here in these verses. But look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And then this marvelous admonition. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Listen, Jesus Christ had that end in mind before the beginning. This is His plan. It's not plan B, C, or D. It is plan A. It is His only plan, and it is to bring a bride prepared for her husband, Jesus Christ. It is to present the church to Himself, a treasure. And so I say again, Christ treasures His church. One writer points out that in these verses there are five verbs. Now, why is that important? Because those five verbs will give evidence to this simple truth. Christ treasures His church. I think they will also challenge us to answer the question, do I treasure His church? In the first service, I said I thought it was Warren Wiersbe that pointed that out to me, but it was not. It was John R.W. Stott and a magnificent little commentary on the book of Ephesians. So what I want you to do is keep the Bible open. Let's just look at the five verbs that are evidence of the proposition that I'm placing before you today. And the proposition is simple. Christ treasures His church. And I want that for me and for you. Verse 25 starts like this. Husbands, love your wives. And then this word, just as or just like Christ also loved the church. So if you're a note taker, you can put down this. How much does Christ treasure His church? Or what is the evidence that He treasures His church? Number one, Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church. This word love is a word which Bible students would be familiar with. Often in one form it comes as agape love. It is truly a love that defines God. Because we read in 1 John 4:8, God is love. Ah, well done, well done. And it is not only the love that characterizes or defines God, it is the love that He has demonstrated. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it is a demonstrated love at Calvary. And it's the same word and the same love that is produced by the Holy Spirit in the people of God. Because Galatians 5, 22 and 23 give us that ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's what we're talking about. And it says Christ loved the church. One writer said this is a self-sacrificial love, a love that impels the one loving to give himself in self-sacrifice for the well-being of the one who is loved. Christ loved the church. Evidence that Christ treasures His church is because He loved the church. The verb is continuous. It means He loved us in the past. He loves us in the present. He will love us in the future. Christ loves the church. Now, listen. Anybody that wants to stand up and say, love Jesus, but I hate the church, it's like saying you love me, but hate Debbie. Get out of my face. It doesn't work that way. You're going to love Him, you better love the bride. Christ loves His church, demonstrating that He is treasuring His church. He loved the church before there was a church. And He loved the church just as she was when she came into existence. We oftentimes idealize the church of the past. Oh, if we could have been here when Jesus was here. If we could have just been in that church after He sent the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you, that church was messed up worse than we are. They were. You read your Bible, my friends. There was some weird stuff going on. And He loved that church. He loved that church. And oh, some of His earliest followers deserted Him. He loved them to the end. He loves the church, not the church that could be, the church that is. Had a pastor, young pastor in my office, getting ready to go try to revitalize a church. A church that was once great now has about 20 in attendance. A church that is in Hawaii, as a matter of fact. And he was asking me, because I'm now old enough that I get asked these questions. And he said, so what would you do in this kind of situation? Here's what I said to him. I'd go love that church. I'd go love those 20 people. I wouldn't love the church that might be someday. I'd love the church that is today. Because Christ loves His church. He loves the church. And that's how we know He treasures it. That's verb number one. The verb loved or loves. Now, verb number two. Look at it. Verse 25, he said, Christ also loved the church. And, by the way, everything else flows from that first one. Here it is. Gave himself. Hear it again. Gave himself for her. Literally, it means gave himself up. Delivered himself up. You know what he said to Pilate? You would have no authority over me except that which is given to you from above. I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to pick it up. He delivered himself up for us all. What an amazing love. God so loved the world that He... Same deal, my friend. Same thing. Evidence that Christ treasures the church. Oh, how I rejoice in this season of the year. And I've said sometimes, I don't think I've ever heard a song about the cross I didn't love. I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. I thank God that on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. He died for us. He gave His life's blood. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He said to those elders, shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Talking about Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus entered the most holy place once for all. What did He take with Him? Not the blood of goats, not the blood of calves, but He took His own life's blood, presented it to the Father, and the Father said, that's good enough for me, son. And up from the grave He arose. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ died for His church. Gave Himself up. He treasures His church. And we see evidence of that because He gives Himself up for His church. Third verb. You ready? We're back in the text. Verse 26. That He might, here it is, sanctify her. Let's take a poll. How many of you in the last 7 days in your normal conversation out at work, school, wherever, how many of you used the word sanctify? Raise your hand. All right. I see one hand. And that's all. Okay. I have to confess, I did not except an hour ago, and I did then. But it's not one of those words that we often use. It is the word from which we get the word holy. And literally, the meaning is set apart. The picture is, out of all the people in the world, God chose the children of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, chose them as His chosen special possession and set them apart for a purpose. The purpose, of course, to bring forth the Messiah. And if you read in 1 Peter, you'll find exactly the same echo of the same truth that we are a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're His own special possession. And we are that so that we can proclaim His praises. So I want you to understand this word sanctify. It means set apart. Let me ask you another question. How many of you have things in your home set apart for special occasions? Raise your hand. Come on. Don't lie. Okay. Most people do. Now, my good friend, Willie D. Smith. Dee and Glenna came up here out of Arkansas, brought their three children with them. We love them and were with us for so many years. But anyway, Dee, he probably knew that if you grow up in dry holler like I did, almost at the end of the road, that you don't always know the social etiquette that is proper when you go to people's homes. So he gave me some insight, and I've never forgotten it. And listen, this will be good for some of you. He said, when you go into people's home and you go in the bathroom, if the towels match, Don't use them. That has helped me so many times, I'm telling you. I finally understood why when you went in, you had these pretty ones that got monograms on them and whatever. And then you got this other one. It's okay, but it's just kind of plain, you know. Well, I've got enough sense now. Don't touch the special ones. They're sanctified. Sanctified towels in your homes. Sometimes it's dishes. Sometimes it's other things. That's the principle. And listen, Christ loves His church, and He set His church apart for a godly person. The old definition of the church that I learned when I was a boy was, we are a peculiar people set apart by God for His purpose. I always thought, yeah, we look pretty peculiar to me when I was growing up, you know. But that was the definition. But that word peculiar simply meant His own special possession. So we know that Christ loved the church because He sanctifies the church, consecrates the church to the Lord, sets the church apart for a special use. We are regenerated. We're being sanctified. Someday we will be glorified, and we are His special possession. And I tell you, Christ treasures His church. He sanctifies it. Well, let's see where we are. Do you remember? Here's what we've said so far. We've said we know that He treasures the church because, one, He loved it. Two, He gave Himself up for it. Three, He sanctifies His church. Number four, He cleanses His church. Christ cleanses His church. We see it in the text, that He might sanctify and cleanse her, getting the bride ready for the wedding. There's wedding language here. There were ritual cleansing that took place in preparation for a wedding. But it's also a spiritual truth. The church ain't what she ought to be. The fact of the matter is, we always stand in need of cleansing. That's individually, yes, but that's also collectively as a body of Christ. There is a need for daily cleansing of the bride, the church. I read on Facebook this week a post quoting C.S. Lewis, and he said, relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing had yet been done. And I thought, I can put cleansing and it still reads properly. Cleansing from God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing had yet been done. Listen, you cannot pass through this world without getting some stuff on you. And there must be cleansing that comes from God if the bride is going to be ready for the wedding day. That's where we're headed in the text. He cleanses His church. He makes her what He calls her, and that's holy. He gives her what He has, and that is glory. Holiness is glory internal, Bingle says. Glory is holiness shining forth outwardly. Christ treasures His church. He cleanses her. He cleanses His church. That's number four. All right? You with me? Here we go. What have we said? He loved her, one. He gave Himself up for her, two. He sanctifies her, three. He cleanses her, four. And now the moment has arrived. Now the moment has arrived. And it's wedding time. And the bride's getting ready to come to the bridegroom. And we have the fifth verb, and I don't want you to miss it. I love this so much, verse 27, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. By the way, verse 25 tells us that He does that through the Word. It's through the Word. Folks, you're looking at a divine washing machine right up here on the platform. The proclaimed Word of God can clean us and get us ready for the groom. And so he says, this is what I've been planning since there was no people and no time. That the day would come that there would be a church and she would be my treasure and I would have her ready and the spots would be gone and the wrinkles. Can somebody say amen to the wrinkles? The wrinkles would be gone and here comes the bride. Here comes the bride. Here's that fifth one. Here's the fifth one. Christ will present to himself his church that is glorious. Can I say it again? Christ will present to himself the church that is glorious. You know that word glorious has also in it the meaning of splendor. Splendor. Or splendid. Splendid. I don't know when it started, but many, many years ago in my family, my father, when you'd ask him, how you doing? He'd say, splendid. Splendid. And it's come down another generation or two. So when I call one of my family and I'll say, how are you? Call my brother Bud yesterday, returned his call. And when he got on the phone, he said, brother, how you doing? Splendid. Splendid. Let me tell you something. Sometimes in this day, the church is not splendid, but someday she's going to be. She's going to be. Why? Because she has a strong groom and he is preparing his bride for wedding day. Here comes the bride. Let's take a look at it. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. We're almost at the end of the Bible, of course. There's 22 chapters in that book and I'm on 21. Now listen, don't get caught up in, well, what does this detail mean and what does that mean? Because I don't know, and I'm not going to tell you. But I can tell you what I feel in my heart. And what I feel in my heart is running crazy with joy feeling. That's what I feel when I read this. You ready? Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Listen, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Can you see the church? Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain. The former things have passed away. Here comes the bride. Hallelujah! And I got to say, how horrible it is when a member of the body of Christ says, I love the groom, but I hate the bride. I love the groom, but I turn my back on the bride. I love the groom, but I don't want anything to do with the bride. Oh, my dear friends, the bride is the groom's treasure. He treasures his bride. You all know this. One of the great quotes of my life that came from someone else is, before you say anything bad about the church, remember, the church is a bride with a very strong husband. Oh, that's been good for me. That keeps my mouth shut sometimes. Because Christ treasures his church. For 6 weeks, we've been talking about the privilege of membership. And today, I'm calling you to say, Pastor, I can't honestly say that I've been treasuring the church. But I see in God's Word that Christ treasures His church. He loved her. He gave Himself for her. He sanctifies her. He cleanses her. And someday, without spot, without wrinkle, here comes a bride. And she's beautiful. And I will treasure His church. I'll treasure it. So for 6 weeks, we've been doing this. But I ask Miss Julie Johnson, who does so well for us in our public publicity kinds of things, and I ask her to put it all on one sheet so that you could have it today and take it and put it in your Bible and keep it until you see the face of Jesus. And if you have it, pull it out of your service folder now. It looks like this. It's front and back of a little, I guess, 8.5 by 5 or 5.5 by whatever. And you got it here. And so here they are. And I'm not going to read through these, but I'll tell you, we've been making pledges. And the first one was we'd be a functioning member. How many of you still sitting and soaking and souring? No, a functioning member, doing what you can do. And it may be that what you can do is to pray, and I will tell you, it's still the greatest ministry this church has, is the ministry of intercession, the ministry of petition and prayer and worshiping and praising God. Second one, I will be a unifying church member. I'll never indulge in gossip. I'll never listen to the scuttlebutt in the halls. I'll not do that. I will be a unifying church member. Number three, I will not let the church be about my preferences and my desires. No, this church is on mission for Jesus Christ. It's not about me. That's the pledge. Fourth one, I'll pray for my pastor every day. I'll pray for the other leaders in this church. And I'll pray for the pastor that will follow our pastor when that time comes. I'll pray. And I'll pray regularly. On the fifth pledge last week, I will worship God. And I'll worship Him and lead my family to do so, to be good members of the church, pray together, worship together, serve together. But here's the last one. I'm going to read it. This is, the church is my treasure. The church is my treasure. This membership is a gift. When I received the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, I became a part of the body of Christ. I soon thereafter identified with the local body and was baptized. By the way, you may not have done that yet, and I challenge you by the Word of God. That is your profession of faith. All right. And now I am humbled and honored to serve and to love others in our church. I pray that I will never take my membership for granted, but will see it as a gift and an opportunity to serve others and to be part of something so much greater than any one person or member. Today we don't even ask for a signature, and we don't ask you to leave it. We ask you to take it with you. But can I tell you what I still believe? These six commitments lived out would change any church in the world. Any church in the world. Because all of us functioning in this way would be radically powerful for Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray with you. Then we're going to give an invitation. Let me tell you before I give that. The first thing, there ought to be people come and say, man, we're ready to be a member of this church. And that might mean baptism. It might mean moving a letter. It might mean a statement that you've been saved and baptized as a testimony of your faith, but in a church of a different denomination. Whatever it may be, we'll help you with that. You come and say, I want to be part of this, Pastor. You took 6 weeks to say, count me in. I'm in. I tell you, some of us that have been in a long time might need to just bring this with us and come down and just pray. A lot of place here to pray. Just come and pray and say, God, count me in. Count me in, God. I've not been treasuring the church. I've sometimes been troubling the church, but I've not been treasuring the church. And I want you to do that. So let me pray with you. Father, once again, in Jesus' name, I declare to anyone who hears, I treasure His church. Christ loved the church, gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water through the Word, that He might present her. Oh, a lovely bride without spot and without blemish. So, Father, call people into the church. The church Jesus treasures. A real church. Not a perfect church, but a real church. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.